Heavenly Father, as we gather now around your word, we ask for your blessing. Come, Holy Spirit, and write these things upon our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. Now, our text for our homily, it says sermon, but it's going to be more like a homily, in Luke 13 and verses 6 through 9, you'll find it in your Pew Bible on page 872. Luke 13, the parable, that is verses 6 through 9. But the parable is a response to something that Jesus says in the previous section, so we need to start reading at verse 1. There were some present at that very time who told him, Jesus, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then, if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." Well, these past few weeks, actually these past few months, I lost my mind and agreed to teach a course this spring that I haven't taught before. And at my time of life, you think I would have more sense than to agree to do such a thing, but it has involved a lot of research, and the course is on the problem of pain. And during the course of writing lectures for this course on the problem of pain, I came across a book written by T.C. Boyle, B-O-Y-L-E, Boyle, called Chicxulub. It's referring to that crater in the Yucatan Peninsula, Mexico. I trust I'm pronouncing this correctly. You can give me lessons on the way out. Chicxulub. Scientists reflect on it and suggest it's 120 miles wide and it's 12 miles deep. And 64 million years ago, it was a comet, and it collided in the Yucatan Peninsula, the largest crater in the world. And the point is that you can't predict it. You don't see what's coming, and there's nothing you can do about it. And it's one of many illustrations in this book, which is named after the crater, that is really a story about a family. They get word, the parents get word, that their daughter, Maddie, was taken into hospital, and she is seriously ill. And they make their way to the hospital in that cloud of desperation when you hear bad news and you don't know really what it is, and you're just trying to get somewhere, and they get there and the hospital apparently wasn't prepared to help them in terms of providing information for them. They're put in a room and they wait and they wait and they wait, and then eventually a doctor appears and he drops his face and says, "I'm sorry." And she is dead. Except that she isn't. Because the person in the theater who's now dead is not Maddie, but her friend, Christy, who had borrowed Maddie's driver's license because she wanted to get into a movie that was rated for 17 and older. And so the parents, and the point of the story is that Maddie gets a second chance. It's as though she had died, but she's come back to life again. And she has a second chance. This parable follows on the heels of two terrible events, awful events. One is an event that involves Pilate, Pontius Pilate, and he has slain a group of Galileans who are offering sacrifices in the temple, and he mixes their blood with the blood of the sacrifices. It's a terrible thing. And the disciples are asking him, why? Why these Galileans? Were they bad people? Was this punishment? Was this the Lord coming and punishing them because they were bad people? And Jesus says, do you think that these Galileans were any worse than the other Galileans? And then Jesus doesn't really answer the question, but says, unless you repent, you will also likewise perish. And then another story about a tower, the Tower of Siloam in Jerusalem, and it fell and it kills 18 people. And the same point again, Jesus doesn't really address the question of the problem of pain. He simply says, but you have an opportunity, and unless you repent, you also will perish. And on the heels of that, he tells this parable. So this parable is related to the issue that's being raised in the previous section. It's a parable about a fig tree. And many of you have fig trees. Everyone except one of our interns who had never seen a fig tree. We were having one of these events we've had in the last few weeks, and a tray passes by, and then there are figs on it. And he says, "What's that?" And I said, "It's a fig." Never seen. He's 21, 22 years old. He'd never seen a fig. Well, most of you, if not all of you, know what a fig tree looks like. And the point of the parable is very simple. The owner of the vineyard comes and he's looking for fruit. And there's nothing there. For 3 years he comes looking for fruit and there's nothing there. And the vine dresser pleads with him. The man wants to have it cut down. It's wasting space. And the vine dresser pleads with him, one more year. And I'll till the ground and put manure down, and if it bears fruit, fine and good, and if it doesn't, then you can cut it down. It's as though the fig tree got, like Maddie, got a second chance. Three lessons. God looks for fruit. He looks for fruit. You profess to be a Christian. You say you love the Lord. He wants to see fruit. What kind of fruit? Well, think of the fruit in Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Do I display those fruits in my life? Or think of Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn over their sin. Blessed are those who are meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. God is looking for fruit. We profess to be believers. We profess to love the Lord. We need to demonstrate fruit. God looks for fruit. He has a right to expect fruit. This is this time of year, isn't it? It's the last day of the year. We make resolutions. Some of us might make sort of general resolutions, but there's a sense in which we've been contemplating the year that's gone by. Where did it go? It seemed like yesterday we were sitting on the beach or in the mountains getting some cooler air. And all of a sudden, fall came and Thanksgiving came and Christmas came, and all of a sudden it's the last day of the year. And it seems perhaps to have flown by. And we take stock. Where are we? Have we grown? Are we more mature Christians now than we were a year ago? Have we grown in grace? That's the admonition. That's the charge of the New Testament, isn't it? Grow in grace. Grow. We're meant to grow. Grow in our love for Jesus. Grow in our love for one another. Grow in our understanding of the truths of God's word. Growing these fruits of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. God looks for fruit. He has a right to look for fruit. Second lesson. And I say this as a Calvinist, so don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I say this as someone who believes in the total and absolute control of Almighty God over all events. That nothing happens without God willing it to happen, and willing it to happen before it happens, and willing it to happen in the way that it happens. And yet, God sometimes gives you a second chance. Like Maddie. Like these disciples who are asking about why did they suffer and we did not. And it's in order that you who survive might have an opportunity to repent. Terrible things happen, but we are spared. Like John Mark. There's an example of a second chance. Chosen by Paul to accompany him on his first missionary journey, but he gets cold feet. Something happens. He flees. He goes home. And as far as Paul is concerned, that's it. It's over. He was not for taking him on the second missionary journey. And thank God for Barnabas. And the church is a blessed church that has a couple of Barnabases in it. Because Barnabas gave him a second chance. Now, Paul was a difficult man to work with. He's one of the greatest apostles. And 13 of the letters of the New Testament are written by the Apostle Paul, but he was a difficult man to work with. He was always right about everything. And he always had an opinion. He was type A. Noah, who was found drunk by his sons, God gave him a second chance. Abraham, who trafficked his wife, horrible story, and God gave him another chance. Moses, who murdered an Egyptian. Rahab, who committed prostitution. Zacchaeus swindled people in his attempt to collect taxes. Peter, who denied Jesus three times. And they're all given, as it were, one more year. One more year. I'm wondering, you know, will we make it to the end of 2020? Some of us will not. He gives us one more year. What are you going to do with it? Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That's the thrust of this parable. God is looking for fruit, and he's giving you one more year. He looks for fruit. He gives a second chance, or if you don't like the word chance, I'm fine with it. The lot is cast into the lap. The outcome thereof is of the Lord. Third lesson. God's patience is not inexhaustible. God's patience can run out. There's a line that repeats itself several times in the minor prophet Amos. For three transgressions and for four. That line keeps getting repeated in Amos. For three transgressions and for four. Not for one transgression, not for two, but for three and four, but not five and six. There's a limit to the patience of God. God may come and say, cut it down. It's wasting space in my vineyard. Pastor Lawton, he's on this side. Pastor Lawton asked me in the upper room what kind of sermon this was going to be. I said, well, first of all, it's going to be a homily. And secondly, it's going to be somber, it's serious. This text is a somber, serious reflection. And meant, I think, to make us ask ourselves, where are we in our relationship with God? God may come and say, cut it down. Unless you repent. Let's think about that for a minute. The word repent in French is tournesol, which literally means to turn and face the sun. If you want something that will just blow you away, watch a YouTube movie called Sunflowers Following the Sun. It's breathtaking. Little things. They're just sunflowers. And it's one of these time-lapse movies. It takes about 3 minutes or so. But it's one day in the life of a sunflower. And in the morning, its head is down. And then when the sun rises, it lifts its head and it turns. All follows the sun all day and then drops its head again. How? I want to know how this works. How is that possible for a plant with no brain to do this? They are, I did a little bit of research, they are heliotropic. And we are theotropic. We follow the sun. We follow S-O-N. We follow the sun. And repent in Greek means to turn around and face the opposite direction. That's the basic meaning of repentance, to turn from sin to following God. So the admonition of this parable, this short little parable, is there are moments in life when things happen and that it causes you to ask some serious questions. Why did this not happen to me? Like Maddie. Because you get another chance. You get another year. One more year. To bring forth fruit. For the glory of God. Well, we're coming to the table. And this is God's table. It's not First Pres's table, it's God's table. And if you're a Christian and believer, you trust in the Lord, this table is for you. And it's a pictorial representation of the gospel, of the good news, that Jesus has died for you, shed his blood for you, stood in your place, borne the wrath of God that you and I deserve in himself. And he gives you an hors d'oeuvre, bread and wine, in anticipation of a far greater and more splendid meal that is referred to as the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's family time. We've had some days of family time with food. Lots of food. Beautiful food. Scrumptious food. And we've laughed and joked and been serious. And we've got to know our families a little better. Well, this is our church family. And it's around a meal. And Jesus says to you, come. Come and fellowship with me, Christian. And make sure that this year, this one more year, will be a fruit-bearing year. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Solemn word from the lips of Jesus. And that is our prayer. That is our desire. That we would be fruit-bearers in the year to come, by your grace, by the help of your Spirit, for Jesus' sake. Amen.